Matthew 28. I want to look again at our walk through Matthew. Looking now at the conclusion, whether it looks like it or not, it is. And looking at different steps after the resurrection of Christ. First step is Jesus rose. The second step is Sunday morning early. An angel descended, there's an earthquake, rolled the stone away, and the guards were frightened. The third step, some women, including Mary Magdalene, came. They were going to finish the anointing of the body. They saw that the stone was rolled away. Mary Magdalene ran immediately. She's going to let somebody know what she knew. And the other ladies stayed. And step four, those ladies that stayed there saw two angels, and one of the angels spoke and told them that Jesus had risen and that Jesus was going to meet the disciples in Galilee and to go and tell the disciples that information. Step five, the women head out to tell the disciples, so excited and so fearful about what all was going on, all this going on in their mind. They ran to tell the disciples, but along the way, they didn't stop to tell anybody or mention the news. Step six, having received from Mary Magdalene the information about the rolled away stone, Peter and John head toward the tomb. John outran Peter, and he saw the open tomb and looked in and saw the clothing and all that was involved inside the tomb. Peter caught up with them, came to the tomb, ran on in and saw the clothes, and he believed. Step seven was Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb alone, and she saw two angels and then saw the Lord, and he spoke to her and told her to go and tell the disciples. I'm noticing a pattern. Just about everybody that's talked to the angels or Jesus, either one, they keep saying, go tell the disciples, go tell the disciples, and they do. And then step eight, the women that had been at the tomb and had seen the angels, they're heading to tell the disciples, and Jesus appears to them along the way. Once again, he says, go and tell my disciples. And then step nine is where we're going to sort of dig in again tonight. Some soldiers, these soldiers that guarded the tomb, go and report what's going on. And then we'll begin reading, look in verse 11. Now when they were going, now that they there is speaking of the ladies, the women that had come to the tomb. Remember, they have been dispatched to go and tell the disciples. And while they're on the way to find the disciples, this is what happened. Behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So the guards that had kept the tomb, some of them, the Bible says, went to report to the chief priests what had to happen. They did not go to Pilate. Remember, I believe with all my heart, these were Roman guards. And they were ultimately under the authority of Pilate. But if you remember, Pilate had dispersed these guards, these soldiers, into the control of the chief priests. So instead of going to Pilate, they went to the chief priest to tell them, what had happened about the tomb and the angel and the earthquake and the empty tomb. They not only didn't go to Pilate, they did not want to go to Pilate. They were afraid of what would happen when they went or when Pilate would find out. Because for the most part, when a soldier lost a prisoner, even if it's a dead prisoner, they would be executed. So they didn't want Pilate to be involved at all. So they go to the chief priest and they tell. Look in verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders, this of course is talking about the chief priest. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, if you notice in verse 11, it says that the soldiers told them all things that were done. I thought about this. Now the chief priest cannot claim ignorance. They know everything that has happened about the angel, about the earthquake, about the empty tomb. They have been informed everything that the soldiers knew. Now the chief priests knew, so they cannot claim ignorance. They have the details. I thought about this also. One of the first groups to hear about the fact that there's an empty tomb was the chief priests, who were, by the way, lost people. I also thought about this. One of the first ones who gave the information and told somebody about an empty tomb were lost people. It's amazing to me. Truth being dispersed by anybody can help somebody, but it surely didn't help them. They assembled together with the elders. It means that Sanhedrin officially met. They took counsel. It was an official meeting. They wanted to make sure this time they did it right, that they followed the rules. Even though it was wrong, they wanted to do it the right way. They had a decision to make. How in the world are they going to handle this situation, this information? They have an empty tomb. They can't disregard that. And they have soldiers who know about it, and they can't disregard that. This is not going to just go away. They cannot ignore us. So they meet together and decide, what in the world are we going to do? So they came up with a brilliant scheme. Bribe the guards. And in their estimation, and in the estimation of many people, it would work. It was enough. It says that they gave them large money unto the soldiers. Large means, guess what? Large. But it has an extra little thought of that Greek word. Listen to this. It means enough. I thought about this. Whatever the sum was, we aren't told, it was enough to buy their silence. Or more than that, it was enough to buy a lie. I wonder how much would it take for us to sell out. I don't know what the sum was. We aren't told, but I know this. Whatever it was enough. They said, oh yeah, we'll be glad to do that. They convinced the soldiers to tell a lie. They gave them large money, and they said, say that his disciples came by night and stole them away while we slept. Well, that's an absolutely ridiculous explanation. I've already kind of mentioned it. Number one, there's no way in the world at all the soldiers could have gone to sleep at one time. Number two, if they did, the disciples coming and rolling that huge stone away would certainly wake up at least one of them. It would have been impossible for them to do what they claimed was done without one of them waking up. But also, even more important than that, if they had gone to sleep and the disciples did come and steal the body, how did they know it? They were asleep. But one thing for sure, as I mentioned also briefly, the disciples aren't about to go and steal the body. They are staying as far away as they can. To be honest, sounds real mean, but it's almost true. I guess I'll just well say it is true. They didn't want anything to do with it. They wanted as far away as this from this Jesus situation as they could, because they were afraid. So they not only couldn't, but they wouldn't steal the body. So the lie they devised really didn't make a whole lot of sense. But listen, it's the best exclamation they could come up with, short of the truth. And they sure didn't want to admit the truth. Now listen, again, the chief priests have all the facts. Listen, they have all the facts. They know it, and they know it's the truth, and they still reject it. And they not only rejected it, they devised a lie to make it make a little bit of sense in their warped minds. It's bad when you would rather believe something you know to be a lie than to admit something you know to be the truth. But that's exactly what they did. By the way, there's a whole lot of people that do that now. A lot of people know about the Bible, know about Jesus, know about the cross, know about heaven and hell, know how to get to heaven and how to escape hell, but they still won't apply. They still won't accept it. So things haven't changed an awful lot. So the soldiers go and tell the chief priests. Now the next step is step 11. It'll be very brief. It's where Jesus appeared to Peter. And to be honest, we don't even know when he did. But all we know is the fact that Luke 24, verse 34, and we're heading that direction in just a second, I hope. The Bible says, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon," which of course is Peter. This is the 10th step in the chronology of what took place after Jesus rose from the dead. I thought about this, what a meeting that must have been. Last time Peter saw Jesus was at the place where he denied him and cursed him. When they met eyes, when Peter denied him the third time, the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter, and that was the last time Peter saw him. Now the next time he sees him, he has resurrected. He is in a glorified body. We have no idea where it was, exactly when it was, or what was said. Later on, he talks with them a little bit. We'll see that, hopefully, before the millennium is done. And then step 11. And this is where I want to try and plant tonight. Look in, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Matthew does not cover this, but it's too good to overlook. It's just too good to pretend it isn't there. This is about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mark 16, 12 and 13. Luke 24, 13 through 35 records this, even though Matthew didn't. In verse 13 of Luke 24, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day," this is still Sunday, "to a village called Emmaus," which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, which is about 7 miles, a little bit over 7 miles from Jerusalem. We know from verse 18, one of these disciples, there's two disciples on the road to Emmaus. One of the disciples, we're told in verse 18, is Cleopas. So we know one of them. We do not know the other. Some have suspected all kinds of different disciples, men and women. Some have said it was his wife. Perhaps it was. We really do not know. We do know his wife was at the cross, according to John 19:25. So maybe it was him and his wife going back home. And that surely doesn't make sense. But we just don't know. But undoubtedly, these two disciples had gone to Passover, had celebrated the Sabbath, and now they're heading back home. But they're not just heading back home. They're heading back home dejected, defeated, discouraged, and in despair. They have been brokenhearted because they are aware of the fact that Jesus had died. Undoubtedly at this time they had not heard any testimony about him really being alive. They've heard about the tomb and the guards and the stone and the angels, and that somebody said he was alive, but they at this time had undoubtedly, they had left too early to hear the latest news that somebody has seen him. So they're going back home defeated, despondent, in despair, because they think he's still dead. They're trying to make some sense out of it. We'll notice that. Look in verse 14. If I can get to my right page, there it is. Verse 14. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." They're talking together. At least they're not just closed-minded and closed-hearted. They are discussing the matter. We see that in verse 15. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," the word reason means that they were investigating. It actually means to investigate or to discuss. So they have all this information, and they're trying to make some sense out of it. And they're investigating the evidence they have and looking at it honestly and looking at it intently, and they're trying to discuss and reason among themselves what in the world is happening. They are honestly looking at the facts. They can't make a lot of sense out of it. And while they're walking and talking, Jesus joins them. Verse 15 again, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself, I love that phrase. And drew near and went with them. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now there's a lot of discussion, a lot of question, and a whole lot of no answers in the fact of why they could not recognize him. Several people didn't. Remember, Mary didn't to begin with, and others didn't. And now here's these disciples. And the Bible very clear says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Mark tells us in Mark 16:12 that he appeared in another form. Well, we don't know exactly what that means. Other than he had a glorified body, we do know that. Which means that's a different form than the last time they saw him. So we honestly do not know why they could not recognize him. I'll be honest, I kind of lean toward the fact that God just hindered their eyes where they couldn't see. Because later on in the verses, in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So it kind of suggests to me that the Lord God, just for a while, a temporary time, says, just, you ain't going to recognize my son right now. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I believe one of them could be that he is, we're going to see, is about to explain some scriptures about himself. And God always wants us to believe the word instead of the signs or the evidence. So it may just be that he just withheld their physical vision long enough to talk to them about the scripture, where they would believe the scripture instead of the fact that, look it here, it's him. We don't know. You can come up with your conclusion if you'd like to, but I know this, they didn't know who he was to begin with. By the way, God still wants us to believe because of the word and not because of what we see. We are people of faith and not of sight, which means we can believe what we hear, not just what we see. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Jesus said, what you talking about? Why are y'all sad? What's going on? You do know I preached about 82 of them. Jesus did ask questions he already had the answer to. And he knew the answer to this, but he asked the question to make them search their heart. What are you talking about and why are you sad? Verse 18, one of them whose name was Cleopas, so we know one of them's Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are done to pass in these days? He said, where in the world have you been? Where did you come from to where you haven't heard the news? All of Jerusalem, surrounding Jerusalem, it's spreading like wildfire about the cross, the crucifixion, Jesus dying. And now that there's a tomb that's empty and angels are talking and there's disciples running around and where in the world have you been to where you have not heard this? And he spoke of all the things that had happened over the last few days. Verse 19, he said unto them, what things? He's still playing ignorant, acting like he's uninformed, and still asking questions to pull out the answer. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. I'll tell you what, there's some things they don't know, but they do know a whole lot. Look at her. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, they know who he is and where he's from. A prophet mighty in deed and word, they know he's a prophet and he speaks and does miraculous and wonderful things. And he's pleasing to God and he gets attention of people. They may not know everything, but they do know a whole lot. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. They tell Jesus everything about him. They everything they know, they're opening up and telling. And by the way, that's all we can do, just tell people what we know. I hope we know enough to where we can tell them something. But they just tell Jesus everything they know about him. Verse 21, listen to this. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. There's a lot in that verse. But we trusted. It means to believe, to depend on, to put confidence in. They put their life on the line. They weren't casual believers. They weren't weekend warriors for the Lord. They had trusted. They had put their confidence in. I say it again. They had put their life on the line. They had trusted that he, which should have redeemed Israel. They believed like most other Jews. They believed Jesus was the one that was going to come and deliver Israel. That's what I said, redeemed Israel. That he was the one that's going to come as a mighty ruler. And they knew he didn't do that. They wondered about it. And that he was going to overthrow Rome, and they knew he hadn't done that. And set up a kingdom, and they knew he hadn't done that. In fact, he'd come meek and mild and timid in many ways and hadn't been crucified and was dead. They knew that. And they said, we trusted. And you have to understand what they're saying. We put our life in the hands of this man. And now we're wondering, well, did he deceive us? Were we foolish? Were we believing a lie? They're trying to reason this out. No wonder they're going back home depressed. I mean, their life has just come falling apart. They're wondering, they're doubting, and the thing about it is, the reason they're so distressed, really, is because they expected something that wasn't supposed to happen anyway. Now, there was a kingdom promised, there was a Messiah promised, but the Bible, the Old Testament, also said that he was going to die. Jesus had told them, I'm going to die, but I'll rise again. But they didn't hear that. They had the same problem a lot of times we have. That I look through the Bible and I find the verses I like, and I hang on to them. And I run by those verses I don't like so good, and I read by fast and try to pretend they're not there. I hope I don't do that much. I guess I'll better say it like that. But that's the problem the Jews had in the early church, this transition period, this time of the cross. They still stuck to what their tradition said. Well, I tell you what, tradition is good, but it'll kill you. And if we put tradition above the Bible, we're in trouble. And that's what they're doing. And they said, we trusted him that he's going to be the one that redeemed Israel, and he's dead now. And then he says something, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Well, now he may have meant, Jesus said he would raise the third day. He may have meant 3 days since he died. Something's going to happen, surely would have happened now. We don't know exactly which his implication was, but we do know this. I believe with all my heart, he's saying, if he said he was going to rise the third day, he said, it's getting late in the afternoon. It's been several hours. Remember now, their day started at sundown. So their Sunday started what we would say Saturday at 6. And now it's Saturday at 6 all night long, half the day, going into the late, what we would call Sunday afternoon. So it's been several hours since that time that Jesus said he would raise from the dead. And if he raised from the dead, where is he? This time they hadn't heard about somebody had seen him. They hadn't heard about an empty tomb. They'd heard about a rock moved away. They'd heard about angels. They'd heard about somebody said he was alive. But if he's alive, why haven't we seen him? If he is alive, surely he would have now let everybody know. I mean, surely he would have let us know by now. So he says, it's really getting on toward the end of the third day, hours since the third day started. We hadn't had a word. We hadn't seen him. And anybody we've talked to hasn't seen him. What in the world is going on? Says Cleopas and this other disciple. And I can identify. And again, listen, they're still expecting him, when he raises from the dead, to set up the kingdom then. Remember the disciples in Acts 1? When he's about to descend, ascend, what do the disciples say? What do the disciples say? They said, will you now at this time restore the kingdom? They are still, after he rose from the dead, still expecting him to then set up the kingdom. So these disciples, no doubt, are thinking that. And they're thinking, if he rose from the dead hours ago, why in the world hadn't he gone to Rome? Why in the world hadn't he launched this attack? Why hadn't he delivered us? And they just can't process it. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. So they do know something. Keep reading. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. We know the tomb was empty and the women saw angels, and the angels said he was alive, but where is he if he's alive? And certain of them, verse 24, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Some of the people we talked to did go to the tomb and it was empty and the stone was rolled away, but they didn't see him. If he's alive, where is he? And then Jesus said, verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He rebuked their spiritual blindness. He rebuked their spiritual ignorance. He called them fools. Now, this is not the same Greek word as fool, where the Bible says they shall not call a man fool. But if Jesus wanted to use that word, he could have, by the way. But this word fool here means unintelligent. Could I say what that means to me? It means dumb. But it means you haven't processed the information. And you know what their problem was? I've said it already. They didn't know the Scripture. If they had simply known the Old Testament Scripture, they would have not even, now they'd been burdened about Jesus and the cross and the death and the pain and the agony, but they would have said, oh my, we're seeing what God told us would happen. And after 3 days, they'd say, boy, we ain't seen him, but he's got to be around here somewhere. Because the Old Testament, God told us in the Bible, but they didn't know. Notice, he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It was in the prophets. It was in the Old Testament. It was in that Bible that they had. He said it, slow of heart. It literally means sluggish to process, to accept. In other words, it simply means this. It really means this, to have enough information to make the right determination, but they didn't. They had enough information to come to the right conclusion, but they didn't. And I'm afraid that may be true of us about the New Testament. They knew, again, his Jesus and his name, and he's a prophet, and they knew so much. But Jesus rebuked them. And he was right to rebuke them, and he was. He sure is right to rebuke us for our slowness of heart in accepting and applying the Scripture. I thought about just a few of them, what the New Testament tells us. It tells us we're to talk right, Ephesians 4:29. Always tell the truth, Ephesians 4:25. Be kind, merciful, forgiving, Colossians 3:12 and 13. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:8. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Trust the Lord with all our hearts, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Be fruitful in every good work, Colossians 1:10. That's what the Bible, just briefly, the things we know we're supposed to do. The Bible says we're to do it, but we are slow hard and don't do it. But listen, the Bible tells us what we shouldn't do. We should not gossip. Psalm 34, verse 13, and Ephesians 2:29. We shouldn't complain. Philippians 2:14. We shouldn't judge wrongly. Matthew 7:3-5. We shouldn't worry. Philippians 4:6. We shouldn't love the world. 1 John 2:15. And I guess I picked out some of the worst. To be honest, I just picked what came to my mind. There's a whole lot of things the Bible told them the truth, but they were slow to process it and apply it. And the Bible tells us things we're to do and things we're not to do, and we're slow to process it. So if they were rebuked rightly by the Lord, certainly we deserve some rebuke in ourselves. And listen, and all those things that we know to do and don't do it, what does the Bible say? That is sin, James 4:17. Let's move on quickly. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Jesus said, if the Bible said it, shouldn't he do it? Should you be surprised? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophecy expounded on them in all the Scripture, the things concerning himself. He gave a Bible lesson and the teacher was the subject. He taught about himself. Jesus' solution to their problem, you know what it was? More truth. Tell them more truth. Bring it up again. Say it again. Teach it. Show them. Because truth is that overcomes doubt and eliminates confusion and erases fear and delivers us from ignorance. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village. Whether they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. They got to their home village, Emmaus, and they were going home. So he acted as though he's going to keep on going. And then verse 29, but they constrained him. Boy, they wanted to hear more about this. There's something about this man. They didn't know who he was, but they knew something special, saying, abide with us. They must have been going home because they're inviting him to go with them. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, it's late in the afternoon, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat to meet with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open. You see, their eyes were holding. Now their eyes are open. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I wondered how they failed. The instant they realize he's there and it's him, he's gone. I thought, well, you could have hung around just a little bit longer. But they had a meal. He broke bread and blessed it. And when he did, their eyes were open and they recognized, listen, it's him. It's him. It's him. It's not a dream. It's not a fairy tale. We were not deceived. We are not ignorant. We are not stupid. We have believed the right thing. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scripture? You want me to tell you what I don't see in that verse? They said, oh my, when he talked about the Scripture, our heart burned. They don't say a word. Boy, I'll tell you one thing, when he came with that glorified body, Oh, that sure did amaze me. Now, they knew there was something about him, even though they did not recognize it as him. They knew there's something different about him, but they don't say a word about his appearance or his mannerism. But they said, boy, when he opened the Word to us, our hearts burnt in us. Boy, thank the Lord for the Word of God and what it does in our hearts if we will allow it to. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together, and them that were with them. So the 11, I told you before, the 11 by this time is a term that's used for the original apostles or disciples still. And Judas is dead, and in this occasion Peter's gone. So the term the 11 doesn't mean there's 11 people. It means that group. And we'll find right here, next time, next step, Jesus meets with what's called the 11, and Thomas isn't there. There's only 10 of them. But anyway, the 11, and then notice, together, and them that were with them. So there's the 11, that group, the original disciples, and then there's some others. Mark says that they went out and told the residue. And so it just simply means disciples that were gathered together that were not of the original 12. That's just all that it means. So they go and they tell, they find these disciples, and they go to them, notice verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now this is what the disciples are saying. The two disciples go, listen, they go all the way back to Jerusalem. They have had several days of exhaustion in Jerusalem with all the religious affairs. And now they've walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is over 7 miles. They already said it's late in the afternoon. They had a meal. It's probably late now. And they go back to Jerusalem. I believe they kind of skipped back, to tell you the truth, because there's peace in their heart now. Boy, all that fear's gone. All that dread's gone. All that confusion's gone. All those questions are gone. And you know what? The first thing they want to do is go and tell somebody. Boy, when God does a work in your heart and gives you peace, you want to share it with somebody else. It is a work of God that God did on them, and opening their eyes and showing them that He was Christ, that He was alive. And when they go to the disciples are talking about, well, Simon has seen Him. So in verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in the breaking of bread. So these two say, well, you know what? We saw Him too. And we just want to let you know He is alive. And they told the disciples what had happened along the road to Emmaus and at their homes and the breaking of bread. And Mark 16, 12 and 13 tells us a little bit about this. And we'll stop here. After He appeared to in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. There's someone, some in that group of disciples, they have seen Him like Peter, and some have believed it, and they have accepted it, and they know He's alive. But there's some in that group that still, in spite of all the evidence, all the testimony, eyewitnesses, they still don't believe. Sounds kind of like today. We'll stop there.